Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the 14th chapter. In the events that are described in Luke 14, we see Jesus having completed a lengthy Galilean ministry, and he is now going to Jerusalem and through Judea, of course. And in doing this, this brings out a great deal of interest on the part of many of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They've heard about this country preacher in Galilee, and they know that they are people who have gone through a specific kind of rabbinical education that he has not participated in. So it's real easy for them to look at him, look down on Jesus, and recognize that while he doesn't have the same education as they do, there's bound to be some flaw in his reasoning, and they may be able to catch him in some trap that they're able to set for him. And so this is a dangerous time in the ministry of Jesus. He's taken, it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, to a house where he eats bread there on the Sabbath. And we see them watching to see what he does. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Everyone had understood that there was a notable exception to the fact that you were to do no laborious work on the Sabbath day. And that was if there was a life involved. And here it was easy for them to look down on Jesus because he's violated the Sabbath by healing someone. And yet he points out very clearly that if they had an ox or a son who fell into a well, they certainly would not be restrained by the fact that they were not to do any laborious work on the Sabbath to keep from getting everything that they could get involved to make sure that that ox or that child was saved. Here we see the same kind of situation in which their problem rests in whether healing somebody was the same as saving their life or not. And that's why, because they weren't completely settled on that, that when Jesus asked the question, they keep silent. And when all is said and done, they can make no answer to it, because obviously the Holy Spirit has worked a miracle through him. And yet it doesn't fit in exactly and very neatly with the ideas that they have had about work on the Sabbath. Jesus then uses the opportunity of being at a banquet to talk about some things that they need to do and to think about when they have banquets. In verses 7 through 11, he says, "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, 'When you're invited to someone for a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you might have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this man," and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher," and then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here in a brief parable, he lets them understand, just from the things that he's seen in terms of them jockeying for position around the table, that that's not the way that they ought to do. It reflects a bad spiritual attitude in that they are trying to exalt themselves, and they put themselves into a very vulnerable position. There was so much in the ancient world, especially in Palestine, that depended on honor and shame. We think that we are offended in reference to our honor at times. And sometimes we are ashamed because someone has put us in an awkward position. But honor and shame were attitudes that were so important in the ancient world that it is something that someone might not ever get over, a particular slight that someone had given them. Or someone might in the community, if they had received honor, be exalted because of that. It had repercussions beyond the immediate circumstance, which is rare in our society. We see him telling people, basically what you need to do is to put yourself in the lowest place. That way, if someone sees you in that low place, they can exalt you and say, come up higher and you'll receive honor. But if you somehow mess up and choose a place higher than what you were given, but what you expected, you'd be put in a situation where in dishonor, you'll have to go down to the last place because that's all that'll be reserved for you. Here he emphasizes the idea of the importance of making sure that we don't exalt ourselves, because if we exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled. But those that humble themselves will be exalted, because one of the greatest problems that human beings have in this life is their effort to try to be proud in their affairs rather than being humble as we should be. He uses this as another opportunity to give another bit of advice. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you'll be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. And so here we find a situation in which he's basically telling his host, you've done something that I want to suggest that you do differently next time. Most people, when they gave a banquet, basically invited their friends, basically invited people that they thought were of particular social status in the village, people who might be able to, because they attended your luncheon or your dinner, be able to give you a special honor in the community because you were associating with them. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, because basically what will happen is you'll invite them, they'll invite you back. Now, that's not a terrible tragedy, but that's not anything that shows the hospitality that we read about in Scripture. Hospitality, as it is defined in the Word of God, is a word that carries more with it the idea of benevolence than it does mutual entertainment of friends. And here is he's trying to emphasize the importance of genuine hospitality. He says what you need to do is go out and invite those who would not normally be invited, who are not in your social class, who are people who are crippled, who are people who are poor, who are people who are lame, who are people who are blind. Very often those people were subject to begging, and he says, bring those in, and that'll be the kind of thing in which the Lord will give you benefit one day. Your mutual entertainment of your friends is no sacrifice on your part. You hope to be invited back. But ask people that will never be able to invite you back. And that's something that shows true benevolence before our Heavenly Father. After these two brief statements that Jesus makes, in verse 15 it says, one of those who were reclining at table with him heard him, and he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The idea of eating bread in the kingdom of God was something that was always an idea that among Jews was considered special. They looked upon the idea of the afterlife as being able to enjoy the great banquet of all of the sages of the ages, being able to be together with them, and then being able to enjoy the greatest banquet that you can imagine, with food there that you wouldn't normally expect, with sweets there that you wouldn't normally be able to have, with great company there that you wouldn't normally be in. And here you have someone who describes this. In the community that existed at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scroll community, we see them as they talk about the idea of heaven. They describe it as a great banquet that they would be associated with, in which they and God would be able to be together with those of the ages and be able to eat together with them under those circumstances. So he's talking here about a situation in which he's probably looking beyond this life to the idea of blessed are those who are able to one day be able to enjoy the benefits of the great banquet that will exist. Jesus then goes on to tell them a parable that I'd like us to focus on this morning, and that is the parable of the great banquet, or the great dinner, in which he tries to give them some important advice about what they needed to do in order to please him. Now, I want you to notice most of these people who he's associated with are very skeptical of him. They are his religious enemies. They are looking for him very closely, watching to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, watching to see if there's going to be some misstep in reference to his words. And so here Jesus uses this particular parable to let them understand some things that would be important about their relationship with God. Very often when we talk about this parable, we apply it to personal evangelism and the kind of teaching that would go on and would go even further than just the teaching that Jesus was doing. I think he's making more of a challenge to those who are with him there, who would be his religious enemies, although they had accepted the messianic idea. When the Messiah finally came, they were people who weren't near as interested in accepting him as they had expected. And I want you to see how Jesus describes that in this particular parable. But he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is all ready now. One of the things that may not necessarily be obvious from the things that we see in this particular parable are the fact that any invitation that was given is something that would have involved two separate appeals. In fact, you notice in verse 16, it talks about the big dinner in which many had been invited. And then when the time arrives, because everybody didn't have watches in those days, there were sundials, but very few people had access to them. When the time had come, he would send out his slave to tell people that it's time for the banquet, and they would hopefully be ready with their festive clothing on to come and follow the slave to the banquet that was to take place. The first invitation was one that would have taken place several weeks before, probably, because in small villages it was very important not to have conflicting events. And so, again, in a society in which honor and shame are very, very important, you never wanted to give a banquet at a time when something else was going on that might minimize the amount of people who you had invited who would be able to come. And so therefore, there was a lot of planning that went into a particular banquet like this. And in fact, when the people were invited, they had all RSVP'd. They had all said that they were going to come. That was part of what was involved in the initial invitation. And it would be the kind of thing that would be a social event for that whole month that people were anticipating this banquet. As I mentioned, people would probably eat special things they didn't eat every day, like meat. We are so used to eating meat every day, it's hard for us to imagine a society in which meat is something that's eaten on special occasions. And that's what was the case with a banquet like this. We're used to eating something sweet if we want to every day. And that hasn't been the way that it's been throughout much of history. But very often there would be sweet things that would be provided at a banquet, like raisins, like figs, like honey that might be able to be something that you would soak fruit in to make it especially sweet. So there were many different kinds of things that people who were invited to this banquet would look forward to, just exactly like people who were looking forward to the Messiah would look forward to that time. As we see, even in the Old Testament, the messianic ideal was one that people looked forward to, and that the people that Jesus was talking to here had accepted. But the invitations that went out and now were being called upon to come, there winds up being a problem, at least with three different categories of people. And then we find the excuses being given. So I want you to understand, these are people who have already been invited, who have already said they would come, but here at the last minute, when the slave goes to get them, for them to come in their festive clothes, they start offering excuses. And in a society of shame and honor, this is a shame to the person who is inviting them to the banquet. In fact, this is the kind of thing nobody with any manners at all would have ever done. But notice the excuses that are offered. Then they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a piece of land and need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going out to try them out. Please consider me excused." And another said, "I married a wife and for that reason I cannot come." Now, first of all, these are all bad excuses. And I think even with our understanding, we can see that these aren't particularly good excuses, because it is the dinner hour. Is this the best time for you to go out and look at a piece of land? No. Because the dinner hour would have taken place about dusk. Is this the time that you would go out and try out pairs of oxen? No. Is this the time that having been married would be a particular impediment to someone being able to fulfill a social obligation that they had in the past? Certainly not. But I think there's even more at stake here than what we see. Land purchases in that day and time were the kind of thing that weren't taken simply as investments. There are people that I've known who have bought land that they have never walked on because they think it would be a good investment. And they make arrangements through their broker to be able to buy that land. That would never have occurred in ancient Palestine. You only bought land that you were immediately and intimately familiar with. You didn't buy land that was away from where you lived. You didn't buy land that you hadn't walked on, that you didn't know all the particulars of. In fact, as you notice, even in the Old Testament, when it talks about land, it talks about it in a way that people who are country people, who are agricultural people, talk about land. You remember when Abraham finally came to settle in the land of Palestine? Where does he spend most of his time? At the Oaks of Mamre. There apparently was a grove of terebinth oaks there, and there he lives at the Oaks of Mamre. When he buys a burial property, it is the Cave of Machpelah. And there's a story behind every tree. There's a story behind every cave. In fact, as he identifies the Cave of Machpelah, he says it's in the field of Ephron. So you see, everything that people talk about, they would have known not only the lay of the land, but they would have known the history of the land. They would have known the landmarks on the land. It would have been some place that would have been close to where they lived, not far distant from where they lived. And here you have a situation where a man is saying that I have bought a piece of land and need to go out and look at it. Nobody would buy a piece of land they hadn't looked at. Nobody. That's what they would have understood from this parable. And here you have somebody who is making an unreasonable excuse, which is no excuse, that basically he must go out at the dinner hour and look at a piece of land he has already purchased to see if it is what he wants. Nobody would have done that. The only legitimate excuse could have been that I have been negotiating with Moshe for this piece of land for months, and he demands that tonight be the very night that we come to a conclusion on these negotiations. But that's the way land was purchased in ancient times. It was purchased over a long period of time. It was purchased by somebody walking over it and knowing it. And here you have somebody who, first of all, makes the excuse, I bought a piece of land, gives his desire, I want to go look at it, and then makes an appeal to be please excused from the banquet that he's already agreed to go to. This is an excuse, but it's really just a dressed up lie. The man doesn't want to go to the banquet. The next excuse that's offered is one in which a man says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and need to go try them out. Please consider me excused. You would have never bought oxen you hadn't tried in the ancient world. Now, the way that oxen were purchased at that day and time would have been, especially if you wanted to purchase oxen for the purpose of plowing with them, you would have wanted to make sure that they were healthy. You wanted to have looked them over. You wanted to have watched them work to see if they worked together in tandem. And so therefore, what would have happened is you would have had the owner say, I'm going to be plowing at such and such a time in such and such a place. I want you to come out and watch the oxen. Or he might even allow a person to make a round or a through with those oxen to be able to tell whether those oxen were able to work together and he was able to work well with them in plowing. Or he might even make an arrangement for the man so that he says, here, I've got these oxen out. I'm going to hook them up to a plow, and I'm going to let you have the opportunity to work with them. You'd have never bought oxen you hadn't tried. That's like somebody saying, listen, I just bought a used car, and I have to go out and see if it'll start. Would you do that? Would you buy a car you weren't even sure would start? Of course not. Here a man is saying, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go out and try them. You don't buy oxen you haven't tried. You don't try oxen out at the dinner hour. What is this? This is a dressed up lie. And the man again makes an appeal, please consider me excused. The third excuse is the worst one, because the man says, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. He makes an appeal. You know, he says, here's what I've done. He gives the reason. But he also then says what his desire is, but he kind of lets it, Jesus lets it trail off, because apparently, as this would have been understood in the ancient world, in a society in which the intimate details of a relationship between a man and his woman and his wife was something that was very, very private. Here you have a man who basically says, I've just gotten married and I want to stay home with my wife for the purpose of being intimate with her, and he doesn't even say, give me, please excuse me. Now, this is something that we wouldn't necessarily think. I've married a wife and cannot come. We think that's a bad excuse. It was a bad excuse, but it would have been considered in the ancient world a lewd excuse to bring into the idea that here, because you've gotten married, you're bringing in the intimate details of your life in reference to this. That's rude to the slave. It's rude to the one who's offering the banquet. And the man doesn't even ask to be excused. He just says, well, I've got to stay home and be intimate with my wife. I'm not coming. In a society in which honor and shame meant everything, here you have people who have dishonored their host. He has given them the blessing of asking them to come to a special event. They have agreed to come to the special event. And yet, when it comes down to it, they've made no preparation for being able to come. And in fact, they give sorry excuses, which are basically just lies to keep from being able to come to the banquet they've been invited to. Do you see the situation that Jesus is addressing to those people who were his enemies here? They were ones who had messianic hopes, but here the Messiah comes. Here's the time for the banquet. Here's the time to be able to participate, and yet what have they done? Well, got to go down the road to see a man about a dog. Let me tell you, gentlemen, have you ever, and this may be news to some of you young men that aren't married, but let me tell you this. If you ever ask a girl out and she says, I've got to stay home and wash my dog, that's a bad excuse. You know what that means? That means I don't want to go out with you. I hate to tell you that if you've heard that, but if she says I got to stay home and clip my toenails, that's a bad excuse. That means she probably wouldn't go out with you if you were the last living man on the planet. That's probably what that means. Here you have people who are offering excuses that are every bit as unreasonable as that to someone who has invited them to the great banquet. And here the Lord has invited these Jews with messianic expectations, and the Messiah comes and he's not what they pictured, and therefore they are making up lies to keep from participating in the ministry of Jesus. Do you see the problem? Do you see what Jesus is pointing out in reference to them? The parable continues, though, by a great solution that the landowner has. In verse 21, it says, the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Remember the ones Jesus suggested that his own host bring in? Here he says, I'll tell you what. Here are people that weren't invited, that didn't offer to come, that I'll go out and invite, who have no ability to respond to the invitation that I've been given to them by in terms of inviting me into their homes, but I'm going to invite the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled. Go out and bring them in. They'll taste my banquet. They'll appreciate my banquet more than these people who seem to be in my same social class. And I think we see that certainly taking place in the ministry of Jesus, don't we? So many of the people who were of the irreligious class were people who were drawn to Jesus because he hadn't written them off. You have the prostitutes, the publicans, The people who are described as sinners, and there is a sense in which all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but these were people who were notorious as people who were irreligious or people who were sinners, and yet they flocked to Jesus because he's willing to talk to them and try to bring them to repentance. Here you have a situation in which the landowner says, I want you to go out and bring these people in. People have no ability to pay me back, but people who would certainly appreciate a banquet like this. Because here are people who probably never eat meat. Here are people who never have the delicacies that I'm going to provide. And I'm going to open things up to them because of these ingrates who have lied to keep from coming to my banquet. In verse 22, it says, the slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Here when even the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame have been invited, there's still room. And so he says, go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. There was very little that people in the ancient world had to do with people who were outside of their village. But here, can you imagine going out into the highways and bringing in people who are travelers? Bringing in people who may be from another village. In Galilee, especially, you lived in a patchwork-type environment in which you would have one Jewish community and one Gentile-speaking community. You'd have another Jewish community, and then you would have one that would be a Greek-speaking community. And they would be scattered throughout there. It looked like an ethnic checkerboard. Here the idea is of maybe even Gentiles being incorporated into this banquet that the landowner had provided. You see what Jesus is alluding to? Not just the idea of people who are appealed to with the gospel, but the fact that here, because those of you with messianic expectations when I came didn't accept me, you know what? I'm going to broaden the bounds of those who are going to be appealed to for this great banquet, for participation in the messianic kingdom, and for ultimately the privilege of being able to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And it's going to be people that you don't think of as religious. It's going to be people who you think of as outsiders. It's going to be people who you think are even beyond the pale of God's interest. But yet those are the ones who are going to be brought in. And do you know what? Here we see Jesus changing from the storyteller who's telling about a landowner to one who says, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Do you see the point? Jesus came into his own and his own received him not, we're told in John 1. But there were those who were outside the pale of what was considered honorable who came to Jesus on his terms. And there were even Gentiles, as we see later on in the book of Acts, who were going to be people who would flock to the invitation to the dinner of the Lamb. Now, this is a good lesson to help us understand the rejection that Jesus had by the Jews. But I want to finish with one application for us. As Christians, we are people who have been invited to the great banquet. We are people who have participated in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have responded to it in faith and obedience to what God would have them to do. But have you ever noticed that sometimes even people who call themselves Christians, when it comes time to truly participate in what kingdom responsibility involves, to really participate in the sweets of doing what God would have us to do, you have people who aren't quite as interested and who come up with bad excuses. I realize all of us may have opportunities where we can't come to services like we would like. Sometimes sickness comes along and we're not able to be here. But I would like to challenge you. If it's a sickness that you would go to work for, I think that it's a sickness that's probably not bad enough for you to keep from going to church for. And I have known people all my life who somehow thought that since I can stay home because I'm sick, they look for a case of the sniffles so they can stay home from church, but sure wouldn't let it keep them from going to work because it hits their pocketbook then. You see, the Lord isn't impressed with excuses like that. Some people think that, well, you know, I have a recreational obligation that keeps me from being able to come to service. Here we are, at least in the beginning stages of the kingdom of God, eating and drinking in the kingdom of God, and you've got some people who ignore the Lord's Supper because of baseball or soccer or some other kind of situation, and not only do they do that themselves, but they teach their children that it's okay. You know what? Children, when they're very young, learn a lot more by what they see than what you tell them. And they're bright enough to figure out that if I miss service to be able to go to a sports event, then the sports event's more important than going to service. Especially if I never miss a sports event so that I can go to church. You see, that doesn't take a genius to figure that out, and kids can figure that out. They're smarter than we think they are. You know, sometimes we have people who think that, well, I'm just not feeling like I need to feel today. I'm not quite as spiritual. I'll stay away. Do you know, I think the Lord looks upon excuses that people give for not being able to come to service, for not teaching other people, for not fulfilling our obligation when we come to service in reference to participating in the work and worship of the congregation. He considers those excuses just as lame as these excuses are here. What are we? Are we people who have been invited and have RSVP'd to the great banquet that the Lord is providing for those that love Him? And yet when it comes time to participate, we become people who make all kinds of excuses for not doing what we are supposed to do. Guess what? I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. You know, we can hear excuses. Preachers hear them all the time. Elders hear them all the time. I remember talking to Farrell Jenkins one time, and he called a lady who had not been coming to service and had missed several times, and he asked her, she mentioned all kinds of problems, and he said, well, what about last Sunday? Because he had seen her out in the community apparently well. And she said, well, Freddie found a frog. Do you believe that? You know, that's as lame as these excuses are. Can you imagine saying, well, we can't come to church today because Freddie found a frog? Remember hearing a preacher tell about a situation one time where there was a couple that they were working with who were constantly having problems with their attendance. And they were wanting to work with them and not allow the problem to get as bad as it had gotten in the past. So after they had missed a week or two, he called them up. And the lady said, yeah, I'll tell you, we had car trouble today. We got all ready, all dressed to come to church. And got out there and the car wouldn't start. So we really didn't know what to do, so my husband just just changed clothes and got in his truck and went to work. He said, now tell me that again. And she told the story exactly the same way. And then he said, could you have come to church in the truck? There's just two of you. And it's just like you poleaxed the woman. It's like she'd never thought of that. You could tell she hadn't had a whole lot of time to think up a good excuse. But you know, the excuse really didn't impress that preacher and elder. And Freddie found a frog sure didn't impress anybody either. I know the Lord's not impressed with any of our dressed up lies that we call excuses. When you're called upon to participate in work of the Master, don't make excuses, because the Lord can see through all of them. If you've got a reason, that's a reason. If you've got an excuse, you better get over that excuse and make up your mind you're going to participate in the messianic work of the kingdom of God. Because that's the only way that one day you're going to be able to participate in the great banquet that takes place when all of God's people get home. Think about these things. For those of you who are outside of Christ, I want you to recognize that you've been invited today to come to participate in the great banquet. The Lord wants you to be able to be there, as He described, as it's been described in heaven. But what you need to think about is, are you going to respond in faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going to allow the invitation to be something that you just ignore? We need to make sure that we're people who understand the value of listening to invitations. You know, let's suppose that you have waving neighbors. I've just moved into a new neighborhood and I've got waving neighbors. I don't know who most of them are, but you know, you go by and you kind of wave. You know, here in Kentucky, you just kind of do like this. That's a wave. But you have waving neighbors. You know, you'll kind of wave at them. But one day somebody comes up to your house and they knock on the door and they say, hello, my name is John Doe. What is your name? I'd like to be your friend. You can be waving neighbors for years, but you know, when somebody is at your door and they hold out their hand and want to be your friend, you've got two choices. You can either take his hand, shake it, and become his friend, or you can ignore his hand and make him your enemy. What do you think happens when the Lord gives you his invitation to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you say, that's interesting. I'll have to think about it. What excuse can I come up with? Or I don't know if I want to be your friend or not. Do you see, we don't live in the same society of honor and shame, but do you know, to reject the invitation of the Master is to shame the Master that offered it. And you don't want to do that. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived as you should, if you haven't responded to the obligations that you have as a kingdom citizen, you need to be someone who changes your life now while there's time and opportunity, because you've been given that second invitation to come participate in the great banquet. Don't be caught making excuses that even human beings can see through, much less the great one who invited you to come and spend eternity with him. Think about these things, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.